The title of this conference is the Fifth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We might translate this beatitude a bit differently as follows. Blessed are they who show mercy, for mercy shall be theirs. Or blessed are they who show mercy to others, they shall have mercy shown to them. There is a great deal in common between this fifth beatitude and the third beatitude. Mercy is to our neighbor what meekness is to God. In speaking of meekness, we said that it means to be open and sensitive to God's will, to every vibration of grace that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. Mercy means to be open and sensitive to the needs of our neighbor, to every call for help, either conscious or unconscious, that comes to us from another human being. It therefore refers to the sympathy, the understanding, the sensitivity, and the openness that we might have for the needs of others and for the sufferings of others. According to this beatitude, we will receive mercy to the extent that we show mercy to others. This, of course, is expressed very, very vividly in the story that Jesus tells us in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's the story of the two servants. One servant owed his master an immense debt of perhaps as much as $20 million. He goes to the master and ask him to give him time, and the master, feeling compassion, forgives the man of his debt. And then Jesus tells us that on his way out, this particular servant meets a fellow servant who owes him just a few dollars, a very small sum. And the second servant asks the first servant to give him time and he will pay it. But the first servant refuses and casts him into prison. And when the master heard about it, he sent for him and he said to him, "You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you?" In anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he paid back all he owed. And so my heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. Mercy then means the willingness to forgive 70 times 7, which means unlimited forgiveness. Having received so much mercy and forgiveness from God ourselves, we need to show a similar mercy to others. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told to pray that God will forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And if this were not enough, Jesus, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, repeats this particular condition. If you forgive the faults of others, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. Mercy is a mature state of mind characterized by an openness to others. The more open we are to our fellow human beings, the more open we will be to God. Our fellow human beings are constantly sending out calls for help. Mercy means to be attuned to these vibrations sent out by others, to be open to their needs, and ready to respond to their calls for help. It means to identify with the sufferings of others, full of understanding and sympathy for the calamities of our fellow human beings, feeling them as though they were our own. Mercy is a form of healing, and we should be just as willing to heal the evil in others by our mercy and our forgiveness as Jesus is willing to heal our sins. We may not have the gift of physical healing as Jesus did, but all of us have the gift of spiritual healing through mercy and forgiveness. This mercy that we are told to practice in this beatitude includes a merciful judgment of others. In the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, we are told by Jesus, "Do not judge, for with the same judgment that we judge others, so we will be judged ourselves." This particular insistence of Jesus that God will treat us in approximately the same way that we treat our fellow human beings is a teaching of Jesus that we need to drill into our consciousness over and over again. Once we really believe this, once we accept totally and fully this teaching of Jesus, first of all, we all realize how much we need to be forgiven by God, how much mercy we need from God. Once we are convinced that that will happen only if we show mercy and forgiveness to our fellow human beings, then regardless of what others might do against us, regardless of how difficult it might be for us to show mercy and forgiveness, we will be obligated to pour out our mercy and love and forgiveness towards others. Otherwise, we cannot expect God's mercy and love and forgiveness. Mercy requires an overcoming of our inhibitions and repressions, an overcoming of our blind spots in regards to other people. The more fully our personality is integrated, the more mature we are, the more sensitive we will be to the needs of our neighbor. Through a sensitivity, a transparency that we have developed within ourselves, we will be able to pick up the vibrations, the calls for help, the cries of mercy that come forth from other people. To do this, we must forget ourselves and take even a greater interest in others and their welfare than we do in our own. In this way, we can be sure that God will take care of us and our needs, provided we spend our energy and our time doing all that we can in our power to take care of the needs of others. The merciful person forgets one's own suffering and thinks primarily of the welfare of others, willing even to suffer unjustly for the sins of others if thereby some good is accomplished. We know that this is what Jesus did in the Passion, suffering for our sins and thereby obtaining our salvation. Mercy then means the willingness to put aside our own needs, to forego present ambitions for ourselves, to sacrifice present advantages for a more lasting future good, for not just ourselves, but for the whole human race. For us to do this, we need to feel very secure within ourselves, very much convinced of God's mercy to us. We need to know for certain our own value and worth, so that we are free to sacrifice ourselves for others and become the servant of all. Just as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper without losing his dignity, without losing the respect of the disciples, so when we become mature and whole and holy, then we can stoop down to be of humble service to others without in any way losing our self-respect or losing the respect of others. It is impossible for us to practice mercy if we are totally wrapped up in ourselves, or if we are filled with fear and insecurity, with selfishness and pride. Mercy of its very nature requires us to go out of ourselves and to minister to the needs of others. In the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is a quotation from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, where it says that God's servant, and that servant, of course, is Jesus, was careful not to break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. This describes something of the meekness, the gentleness, and the mercy that Jesus showed to the people of his time. And this also should describe our particular mercy and gentleness that we show to others. We are careful not to break the bruised reed. The reed was a very slender, fragile plant that could be easily broken, and great care had to be used if the reed was bruised, if we wanted to bring it back to life. In the course of our daily life, we meet many bruised reeds, many people who have been hurt in one way or another and are bruised or wounded. If we want to practice this particular beatitude, we will show the same gentleness and the same mercy that Jesus showed to the outcast and the sinner, so that we can heal that wound and we can restore that bruised reed to health. And the other image that Jesus uses, quoting Isaiah, is the smoking flax. We know that the wick made of flax that was used to burn the oil lamps in the time of our Lord, that very often there would be a spark that would stay within the wick after it had been extinguished. And if a person very gently breathed upon that spark, it was possible to rekindle the flame. Whereas if one blew too hard upon that spark, one would extinguish it completely. There is a spark of divinity in every one of us. There is a spark of goodness, a spark of love, in even the most depraved criminal. If we want to show mercy and practice this beatitude, we must treat each such person in the same way that one would treat a smoking flax that one wished to rekindle its flame, but very gently breathe upon that broken spirit that smoking flax and re-enkindle the fires of love and goodness that are there. Henry Nguyen has written a book on the wounded healer, reminding us that if we are to practice healing and mercy to others, that we will be able to do so only if we are aware of our own wounds, of our own need of healing. And so it is with this beatitude. If we are to carry it out, we must not be afraid to face up to our own wounds, to our own need of mercy and of healing. In the traditional teaching of the Church, we have what are called the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. The corporal works of mercy are based primarily on the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verses 31 to 46. It is the story of the Last Judgment that Jesus describes here, in which he says that when the Lord comes to judge us, that he will separate us as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And to those on his right he will say, Come ye blessed of my Father, and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the beginning. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you sheltered me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. The just, of course, will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or homeless or sick and in prison and visit you and minister to you? And our Lord will answer, insofar as you did it to the least of my brethren, of my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. And so that particular passage from the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel forms the basis of what we call the corporal works of mercy. Traditionally, there has been a seventh work of mercy added, namely to bury the dead, to take care of giving a proper, respectful burial to the bodies of the dead. But then, somewhere in the course of the Christian teaching, there was developed a second set of works of mercy, namely the spiritual works of mercy. And they are as follows. To console the sorrowful, to comfort the afflicted, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish the sinner, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, to pray for the living and the dead. These 14 works of mercy, the 7 corporal works of mercy that have to do with our physical bodily needs, and the spiritual works of mercy that have to do with our spiritual needs. These 14 works of mercy are able pretty much to cover the whole area of this particular beatitude. I think the corporal works of mercy are understandable as they are. Let me say a few words about each of the spiritual works of mercy. To console the sorrowful. To go to those who are experiencing some kind of trouble, who are filled with sorrow, with unhappiness of one kind or another, and to give them consolation. Very often, this can be done just by our presence, just by letting that person know that we care, just by giving them a call by phone or writing a note to them or a visit. If we are given words of consolation as well to console the sorrowful, so much the better. But just our knowing that we are willing to care for others, that is the thing that brings the most consolation. To comfort the afflicted. There are so many people that are afflicted with mental illness, with various kinds of addiction, afflicted with physical illness of various kinds, to bring them comfort, to ease their life, to make it a less painful experience for them. This would be a part of this second spiritual work of mercy. And since there are so many people that are afflicted, every one of us has abundant opportunity to practice this particular work of mercy. To counsel the doubtful. Again, so many people are insecure, are not sure what to do, that need the help of a third party to decide what is best for them, to counsel them. We think of the Holy Spirit as the divine counselor. If we ourselves are filled with that same Holy Spirit, we will be able to be God's instrument in bringing this counsel, this advice, this help of God and of the Holy Spirit to many, many people. To help people to overcome their doubts, to rise above their insecurity. The fourth spiritual work of mercy is no doubt the most difficult of all, to admonish the sinner. The sinner is anyone who is doing something wrong, something that is clearly, manifestly wrong, doing harm to themselves, for example, through some kind of addiction, doing harm to others. And it is a work of mercy to admonish that person, to find a way of helping that person to come to realize the evil that they are doing and to help them to experience a conversion, a change of direction in their lives. For example, if we know of an alcoholic or of a person that it's very clear to us is too dependent on alcohol or drugs or some other chemical addiction, this particular work of mercy is to go to that person or to find someone who is better equipped than ourselves to go to that person to intervene and to try to admonish in a loving, gentle, but very, very serious, strong way, if necessary, of what this person needs to change in their life. We need a lot of prayer and a lot of help from God to carry out this particular work of mercy, and yet it is one that is so important, so necessary. The fifth work of mercy, the spiritual work of mercy, is to bear wrongs patiently. To be able to accept the wrongdoing that others work against us patiently and gently and lovingly in the same way that Jesus bore the sufferings of his passion so patiently and gently. And then the sixth spiritual work of mercy is to forgive all injuries. We have already talked about this, the willingness to forgive 70 times 7, to forgive others as we expect God to forgive us. And finally, it is a work of mercy to pray for the living and the dead, to spend time every day sending out waves of love and mercy and forgiveness to people all over the world, as well as to the people who have already died. We have tremendous power to help others just by our prayers. And so it is a work of mercy to practice constant petition to God for the needs of others. To be merciful to others means that we seek the highest possible good for that person. In this sense, mercy goes beyond mere forgiveness of an injury that others has shown to us. It means to love the offender so much that we want the highest possible good for that person. We can see, then, that mercy is at the very heart of sanctity and perfection, the height of charity. It implies a complete forgetfulness of self. We forget about our own rights and about the obligations of justice that the other person owes us. We think purely and simply what is good and best for that other person. This, however, does not mean that we always allow the other person to continue to practice something that is evil, that is unjust. It may be the best for that person that we confront them with the wrongdoing, that we speak up and point out to them very clearly what is wrong in their actions. This would be particularly true for people who are doing wrong things without being fully aware of the harm that is being done. Mercy does not contradict justice, but simply goes far beyond what the demands of justice might be, and becomes a higher justice, whereby we make a return to God for all that He has done for us by showing a similar mercy to our fellow human beings. In that sense, we might compare mercy to a gentle rain that comes down from heaven, and falling upon the dry, parched earth, it softens the hard clay of selfishness and pride. It warms and vivifies the soil. It cleanses and purifies. It renews and fructifies the person upon whom it falls, and causes that person to blossom forth with new life. We can compare then the mercy that we show to others to that gentle, healing touch that Jesus, the divine physician, used throughout His public ministry. And therefore, Jesus is the model that we must study and try to follow in practicing this beatitude of mercy. This is the end of this conference.